chapter 55 in the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 55 in the Scripture. What a blessing and privilege it is to be back here at Clearview. I'm so thankful to the Lord that He's brought us together and allowed us to have this time. And this week in our schedule is just hollowed out and made for you. And we're thankful for it. Thankful that we can be here and that we can be a part of your lives and allow you to have a part in our lives. And I want to encourage those of you that are here this morning to be praying all through the week that God would give us a tremendous time together. I want to urge upon you the importance of this, and I think that God is going to do something really special and really unique as we have our time. Pastor, will there be prayer meeting or prayer rooms open during the week before the service? Good. What time will that be? 6:45. Let me really challenge all of you men to be in the prayer room off here. Will there be one for the ladies too? All right, so where will the ladies meet? Okay, in this classroom right over here. All the ladies, let me encourage you. You know what would be a blessing? If those prayer rooms got filled and the men had to meet on this side, and the ladies had to meet on this side, or the men had to meet out here and the ladies had to meet in the fellowship hall, that would be a blessing. And I'll tell you, if we'll get on our knees and pray before the high God of heaven, God Almighty will move. And some of you have never been to the prayer meetings before. Well, we had a good prayer meeting before the service started. I mean, it was sweet and obvious that God was moving. And you know, when I'm around someone, I like to be in a prayer meeting with them because that tells me a whole lot about them. And so let's just covenant before the Lord that we're going to get into the prayer room. If we'll get into the prayer room, and some of you might not be able to make it, and that's no fault of your own. Some of you might have to make it about 5 or 10 minutes late because of work schedules and traffic. But don't give up on coming. You come on. But if you can make it to the prayer meeting, that'll be a blessing to you, and it'll be a blessing to everyone else. So let me challenge the men and the ladies to make that a priority this week as we gather around the Word of God. Let's all stand out of respect for God's Word as we read the Scripture. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 in the Scripture. I draw your attention to verse number 6. Isaiah 55, verse number 6. This passage, Isaiah 55, is packed. I mean packed with all kinds of wonderful verses. The first verse, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money." Does that include anybody in this room? "He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." So there's water, milk, and wine that are available to those who don't have any money. Praise God. And then he comes in verse number 8 and says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then he comes in verse number 10 and 11 and tells us that his word doesn't return void. This passage is packed. I love Isaiah. And if you've never read the book of Isaiah, you ought to go home and start this afternoon. But look at these texts that we're about to examine, verses 6 and 7. Notice what the text says. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the pre-service and the way that it's already touched our hearts. Thank you for the prayer meeting, for the Sunday school hour. Thank you, Lord, for the choir number and the way that you encouraged my heart with a mighty, mighty powerful choir number. Thank you for this congregational singing and the sweet fellowship that we've already enjoyed this morning. And now we come to the preaching, and we need our hearts to be touched. Lord, we're in a dry land, and we're thirsty, and we need some fresh refreshing from you. Lord, we pray that you would refresh our souls with the water of your word this morning. I pray for those in this room that have never been saved, and for the first time, they've never tasted of the fountain of living waters. I pray that today they would come to Jesus and be satisfied. I pray for Christians who have drifted away from you and gone to the hog troughs of the world, thinking that that satisfies. Lord, help them today to come to their senses, and may the prodigal son return home. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, for those in this place that are saved and seeking to honor you, fasten them in place with the power of your word. And we'll praise you for what we ask, because we ask it in the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. It was July 9th, 1960, and Roger and Deanne, his sister, had decided to go on a little boating excursion with a friend. Their friend, who was an older man, had a 12-foot aluminum fishing boat, and it was equipped with a 7.5 horsepower motor. And they were going to just go out and enjoy the sights in the river above Niagara Falls. Well, as they were there in that river above Niagara Falls and far beyond the point where the buoys said, do not pass, they were enjoying their time when all of a sudden something went wrong with the motor and it stopped working. Well, obviously the current began to take these three down the river and they began to panic, especially the one who was leading the excursion. And they didn't know what to do when all of a sudden the boat was swept along by a current and the motor collided with a rock, permanently damaging the motor. Now the boat was reeling in the current and it capsized. The man who owned the boat and the boat went over the edge of Niagara Falls and perished, and left Deanne and her brother, Roger Woodward, to be careening down towards the very edge of Niagara Falls. They began to swim and scream. All Roger had on was a pair of shorts, a t-shirt, and a life jacket. And that's all that his sister Deanne had. Roger was 7, Deanne was 17. And with every bit of strength she could muster, she began to swim towards the shore. There were people who gathered along the edge and began to encourage her, figuring out some way that they could reach out and save her. And she came on the current right next to the edge, and about a foot or so before she went over the edge or was about to, she grabbed the thumb of a man standing nearby seeking to rescue her. He called for help, and somebody else came down, jumped over the fence, and they pulled her into safety. And when they did, she said, "What about my brother, Roger?" And all they could say was, "Pray for him." Roger went over the edge. One of the very few people that had ever gone over the edge, and certainly not intentionally. He went over the edge with just what I said, a pair of shorts, a t-shirt, and a life jacket. The Maid of the Mist had left that day, which is in the lower part of the falls, and the Maid of the Mist is a tour that takes you down almost right next to the water. In fact, I've been to Niagara Falls several times and would strongly recommend that you take the Maid of the Mist. It brings you right next to this massive wall of water coming down so that you can hardly hear yourself scream to the person next to you. It's just a mighty torrent of water. And the captain was about to turn the boat around and bring it back to port when they saw a little life jacket bobbing in the water. And they noticed that this boy was there. And so they reached down and he began to steer the boat over towards where Roger was. And they threw out a life preserver a couple of times. And he finally was brought on board. And when he was brought on board, he said, "What about my sister Deanne?" They were reunited in the hospital, both of them alive. Roger with hardly a scratch. Now I want to say, ladies and gentlemen, there was just a moment in time when Deanne could reach out and grab a little piece of human flesh and bring herself to safety. And there is a moment in time called this life, which may be shorter for some in this room than you think, to seek the Lord, to trust the Lord, to believe on the Lord. There is great urgency in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, that all bring us to this conclusion: seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Now, the Bible commands us in many places to seek the Lord. The scripture tells us in the book of Psalms, seek his face continually. The Bible tells us in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 that the eyes of the Lord are towards them that seek Him. The Bible commands us to seek the Lord and seek Him first. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." But the most perplexing thing to me is, though these commands have been sent forth, and though it is obvious based upon the light of creation and the light of conscience and the light of God's compassion and the light of Christ in our society, it's astounding to me that so very few people seek Him. In fact, we're told this in the book of Romans chapter number 1, speaking of the sin of the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, the sin of the Jews, and Romans chapter 3, the sin of all mankind, the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. If you're here today, God Almighty has brought you here so that you could seek the Lord while He may be found. I have my mind brought to three simple facts in this passage of Scripture that will help us understand that we need to seek the Lord and that we need to seek Him now. Number one, there is a command. Notice the command. The command is in verse number 6, "Seek ye the Lord." Now, I would encourage you as you read the Bible, to, as you come to a passage, underline the verbs in that passage. It will help you understand the passage much better. It says, "Seek ye the Lord." So this is a command. It's an imperative. In other words, it's implied you seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. It's a command to call ye upon Him while He is near. Why would God, in the middle of Isaiah 55, tell us to seek the Lord? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Well, it's in the context of salvation and the context of the absolute poverty of men's ideas. Look back at verse number 1. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Do you know who thirsteth? Every man, woman, boy, or girl. Now, men will try to satisfy their thirst with things, but things do not satisfy. Ask Steve Jobs. In the later waning years of his life, he came to the conclusion that things don't satisfy. In fact, he was struck with a severe illness that ended up being fatal, and he had nothing to offer. And he had nothing to offer God or man. And in the later years of his life, he would sit in a hospital room and he would cry out. He would write down on a piece of paper the struggles that he had in his own life when he was trying to figure out life. And he said that life is a whole lot more than money. And life is a whole lot more than things. Some people try to satisfy that thirst with things. Some people try to satisfy that thirst with material pleasures and riches. Some try to satisfy it with human relationships. Now, human relationships, young people, listen to me carefully. Human relationships are a very important part of your life and growth as a person. And you ought to seek to develop those relationships by being friendly and being the kind of person that you ought to be. But human relationships can only satisfy to a point. If you're seeking to find satisfaction in human relationships without settling your heavenly relationship, you're going to come up short and not satisfied. You see, there is a God-shaped place in every human heart, and only God can fill that, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So He says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, and yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." He says, "Wherefore," in other words, why? "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." In other words, the Lord's saying, what I have truly satisfies. What this world has does not truly satisfy. In verse 3, He says, "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." He's offering life for those that will come. "I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a command and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee." Now, this is Isaiah the prophet, and he's speaking in the nation of Israel thousands of years ago, and he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's saying, "I want you to seek me. Why do you spend money on that which does not satisfy?" In the, another prophet tells us that they spend money to put in a bag with holes, that they have a cistern, but it's a broken cistern. In other words, when you're really thirsty and when you really need it, there's no satisfaction there. No satisfaction. But I'll tell you, every single time you come to Jesus Christ, you'll walk away satisfied. And you'll walk away satisfied immediately and eternally. You don't have to wait in line. You don't have to wait on the phone. You don't have to talk to a voice message. You don't have to talk to someone that doesn't even speak your language and is pretending they're from your country. You can speak directly to the High King of Heaven and find immediate satisfaction and eternal satisfaction. Now, why would you turn that away? You see, his command is clear in verse number 6, seek ye the Lord. The Bible says, they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The Bible says here, call ye upon him. That's the command. It's not complicated. It's simple. And he gives it with verse number 7. Notice verse number 7, the command. It says, let the wicked forsake his way. That's the command. And the unrighteous man, his thoughts. That's the command. The command is, now we're finding, it's several fold. It's seek the Lord, call ye upon him, let the wicked forsake his way, let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And then it's this in verse number 7, and let him return unto the Lord. Return. Return. What does that imply? That implies that we have drifted from him, that we have gone away from him. Let him return unto the Lord. You're gone down the way of drugs and alcohol. I can guarantee you that you have turned away from God because God isn't a million miles near that. You've gone down the way of immorality and fornication. You have turned from the Lord because God isn't a million miles near that. You've turned down the wrath of earthly satisfaction and greed. You need to return to the Lord because God isn't anywhere near that. You've gone down the path of selfishness and dishonesty. You need to return to the Lord. You've gone down the path of pride and arrogance and unbelief. You need to return unto the Lord. You've gone down the path of sin and reprobation. You need to return to the Lord. And God, in his amazing mercy, has sent me to preach to you to return to the Lord. You're far away from the Lord this morning if you're not saved. You're far away from the Lord this morning if you are saved and backslidden on God. Return to the Lord. It's not a long ways. The devil wants you to think that it's a long ways. It's a short distance to return to the Lord. The Lord is near you, and he loves you, and he wants to save you. Return unto the Lord. The Bible says that the prodigal son came unto himself. And he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I have sinned. That's the first acknowledgement anybody that's coming back to the Lord needs to acknowledge. I have sinned. In other words, my life is an offense to you. Have you ever seen yourself as that? In your actions, in your attitudes that are belligerent and rebellious and stubborn and foolhardy, have you ever seen your sin as a stench? The stench that it is? I mean, you're not walking, I don't care how much perfume you use, and I don't care how many bottles of aerosol axe spray you use all over you. You have been walking in the midst of trash and vulgar rot and sewage if you've been involved in sin. And it's an offense to a holy God. And the first thing you have to acknowledge is, I have sinned. I've sinned. You see, the idea here implies two things. Number one, it implies a turning, a change of your mind. A turning in your mind, a repentance that says, I have sinned against God. He said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He got up out of the hog pen. He went back the way to his dad's house, and he was thinking that maybe he'd have to grovel. And there his dad was, looking down the road, waiting for him. And his dad said, his dad saw him, and he ran, and he kissed him, and his son started on his speech, but never got to finish it. Why? Because his repentance, his change of mind, affected his emotions and his will, led him back, and his actions, and it led him back home, and he started on, Father, I have, and his father said, hold it, wait, I've got something to say. Go get the fatted calf and kill it. Go get the finest robe. Go get the ring. Go get shoes. This my son was dead, and he's alive forevermore. Timothy, come up here, would you? Come up here. I want Timothy to help illustrate this simple truth, all right? The Bible says in James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Now, this is what we think that means. We think that Timothy represents the person who's gone away from God, whether an unsaved person or a saved, backslidden, carnal Christian, drifted from the Lord. And we think, turn your back away from me, we think that this represents the relationship. First of all, that's not true. This represents the relationship. His back might be towards me, but my face is towards Him. Now you think of that and let it sink down deep into your soul. That God loves every sinner, vile as they may be, in every jail, and that is released from jail, or not even in jail in the first place, though they ought to be. That represents every sinner that's a politician that hates God and glad to butcher babies. God's face is towards them. He wants to save them. But we think this, go ahead and turn towards me, that if I'll take a step towards God, draw nigh to God, then He'll take a step towards me. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to me. And I take a step towards God, and God will take a step towards me. And I take another step towards God, and He'll take a step towards me, and eventually we'll meet in the middle, and it'll be wonderful. That's not how it is. Let's go back and show them how it is, Timothy. This is what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying, go ahead and turn your back towards me, that when I get right with God, and I turn, Timothy's turning, and He makes a move towards me, watch this. The Lord sweeps him up. That's draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. He's been waiting for you to come home. He's been waiting for you to come to your senses and get saved. He's been waiting for you to get right. Why wouldn't you get right? And why wouldn't you get right now? I'll tell you, it's so important that you get right. It's so urgent that you get right. If you need to be saved here, it would be perfectly appropriate, and nobody would think twice if you stood up in the middle of this service and raised your hand and said, I need Jesus. We'd stop everything to help you. That's how important it is. Thank you, Timothy. Now, the Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Who's saying it? The Lord, through His prophet Isaiah. He says, seek the Lord. He's saying, call ye upon Him. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. That means this. There's no reason to even debate it. You can't hold on to your sin and hold on to God. It doesn't work that way. God's not neutral concerning your sin. You come to Jesus because you're sick of your sin. You come to Jesus because you're tired of it. You can't hold on to your sin and hold on to God at the same time. You're turning from that. He says, turn from His wicked way. By the way, He says that to believers and to His people. If My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked way. What's a wicked way? It's a wicked habit. It's a wicked form of thought. It's a wicked idea. It's a wicked reasoning. And we have a lot of wicked reasonings. Yeah. Well, I'm just going to speak my mind. That's a wicked way. And it's not right for you to just speak your mind. Nobody wants to know what's all up in there anyway. A wicked way says, well, I can love the Lord without going to church. That's a wicked way. Let's just settle it right now. No, you can't. You can't love the Lord without loving what He loves. And He loved the church so much He gave Himself for it. Here's a wicked way. A wicked way says, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. What? The idea of forgiveness is I'm tired of thinking about this all the time. I want to forget it. And whatever it means to forget it, I want it, but I've got to forgive before I can forget. That's a wicked way. We've got a lot of wicked ways, wicked ideas in our minds and in our hearts. We've got a lot of wicked ideas in our marriages, wicked ways, wicked habits, wicked patterns of thought. And the Bible says, turn from your wicked way. Quit justifying it. I have never in my waking life seen so many Christians trying to justify sin and worldliness. It's unfathomable to me. You won't find that in the Bible, an excuse for you to justify wickedness, justify your social drinking, and justify the scotch that you have in your closet at home. You won't find that in the Bible. You won't find it in the Bible ways to justify your pornography that you've downloaded onto your phone or looked at and then deleted. You won't find that in the Bible. God does not justify sin. He justifies sinners. And you know how he can justify sinners? Because he went to the cross and he died and bore on his body the sin of every single man, woman, boy, or girl in this place. Wicked ways. He said, turn from your wicked way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Okay, God's not just talking about your actions. He's talking about the thoughts that back them up, that motivate them. And let him return unto the Lord. Okay, there's the positive. You see, when I turn from something that is evil, then I need to turn to something that is right. And the only thing I know that's completely right is Jesus. Let him return unto the Lord. The command. It's an idea of turning and trusting. Watch number two, the concern. Look at our text. Look at what the wording of our text says. Don't take my word for it. Look in the Bible. It says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's a chance for him to be found right now. Let's just make sure there is a chance. Can you put your hand right up in front of your face? Breathe out. Breathe in. Okay. If you felt breath, there's a chance. There's a chance right now. He's near right now. He's available. He's close enough right now. That's not a guarantee tomorrow. You say, well, what is the Bible implying here? That there actually is a place or a time where he may not be near? Yes. He may not be as near when your heart grows harder. The Lord wasn't as near to Pharaoh in the 10th plague as he was in the first. And every time that Pharaoh said no, his heart became harder. The Lord kept knocking, but the harder his heart became and the thicker the wall of his mind became and the more dense his heart became, the knot grew softer and softer and softer. Some of you, God's come through a pastor. He's come through a family member. He's come through a coworker. He's come through a neighbor, and he's knocked. He's come through a stranger who gave you a tract, and he's knocked because he loves you. He's come this way and that way and the other way and this way. That knock has grown harder, not because he's not there. There's a time when he may not be found. He may not be found when God seems more distant. And the devil will see to it that God will seem distant. The devil will do everything he can to get your mind so preoccupied with this, that, and the other. Sometimes it's just life. Sometimes it's trouble. Sometimes it's heartache. Sometimes it's tragedy. Sometimes it's success. The devil will do everything he can to keep your mind and heart so occupied that, wait, it's been a while since a preacher's come near. It's been a while since I've heard that salvation story. It's been a while. Why? Because you've become so busy. A preacher friend of mine who's now living in Michigan and is retired said to me years ago, he said, Dwight, I believe if a man will stop and take 5 minutes and think, he'll get saved. And Brother Nichols, I believe that. What does the devil keep us? How does he keep us from thinking? Everybody's got their earbuds in. Everybody's got their phone on. Their focus is there. Everybody's got a TV. We went into Pizza Hut the other day, and it was hard to focus. There's a football game on a screen there, and one there, and one there, and one here, and one here. And all my kids were looking hither and yon, and I was looking here. I said, whoa. Let's all kind of be together right here in the family. Hard to do that when everything's taking your focus away. You see, the devil will do everything he can. Sometimes it'll be your job. Sometimes it'll be your fast pursuit to get out of debt or to get more debt. Sometimes it'll be a heart-wrenching tragedy, and you can't, listen to me. We're here. You've taken the courtesy to come to this church and take more than 5 minutes to think. You know that you're a sinner. You know there's a consequence for your sin, which is an eternal hell. You know that God loves you so much that he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. Your mind is coherent. You can think right now. Don't let anything keep you from coming to Jesus right now or coming back to God if you're a backslidden Christian. Why not? Seek the Lord while he may be found. While he is near, you should call upon him. Why? Because he may not always be found. He may not always be near. He may not be near when your mind gets foggy and unclear. Years ago, I was preaching in Fairmont, Minnesota, and there was a man in 83 years of age. He came forward, and he said, I need to make sure that I have trusted Christ as my Savior. He said, I went to the doctor this week, and he diagnosed me with Alzheimer's. He said, I better get it settled while I can still think clearly. And he got saved that night. He's not always near when your mind is distant and far removed and been filled with many things and everything except the Lord. He won't be found in hell. He won't be found in the grave. He won't be found in disobedient paths. He cannot be found some other time. But he can be found right now. Right now. Number one is the command. Number two, the concern. Number three is the confidence. Look at the promise that accompanies this command. Verse number 7. It says, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Some of you right now might be listening to the wiles and lies of the devil right now as the devil says you've done too many bad things. You see, the devil is such a sorry fox. I hate him. I was preaching last week and a young lady gave a testimony, and her testimony didn't consist of much, and I think it was the first time she'd ever given a testimony. But basically all she said in her testimony was, I hate the devil! And I said, glory to God, somebody does. I hate him. If he can't do everything he can to keep you so preoccupied that you won't think about God, he'll try to confuse the message and the way to get to God as you're trying to think about God, or he'll try to tell you, you're so far gone, there's no use right now to think about God and to come to him. Some of you right now, the devil may be saying, look at what you did last week. Look at what you've been doing all these years. Remember what you did way back when that nobody can remember but you right now? Now you better focus on that, because that's why God won't forgive you and can't forgive you. You might as well forget it. Just get out of here and get to Cracker Barrel as quick as you can and quell all of these crazy thoughts with some country fried chicken. You see, that's how the devil works. I'm going to tell you, if you'll turn to him, he'll have mercy. And look at what it says in verse 7. Look at it. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Do you know there are dozens in this room, even hundreds right now, who can testify and stand and wave their hand in the air and say, I have tasted of his abundant pardon. You know, I thought, preacher, when I got saved, I was just going to escape hell and barely by the skin of my teeth. But not only have I escaped hell, but in the name of the Lord and through the righteous justification of God, I have been declared righteous. Not only have I escaped hell and been declared righteous, but I've been bought out of the slave market of sin. I've been redeemed. Not only have I been declared righteous and saved from hell and bought out of the slave market of sin, but I have been adopted into the family of God with the full rights of the full-grown son with all the rights and privileges. Not only have I been adopted into the family of God, but I've been born into the family of God. Go figure that one out. I'm a born son and an adopted son. And not only do I have that, but I have all the riches of Christ and all the glory that I can receive from the riches of his mercy and the riches of his grace. I've been set free, and then he's begun to save my family members one by one. I thought I was just getting out of hell. I just want to go on public record and say this morning, he will abundantly pardon. And then as you grow in Christ and you begin to taste of his goodness and you begin to get a hold of his word and you taste and see that he's good, and you begin to say after this, after a while, you say, all this and heaven too. You know why? Because listen to me, if you're saved this morning, this is as bad as it gets. This is as bad as it gets. Do you know, we went to an amusement park a couple of summers ago, and I went with my two oldest sons to a place called Carowinds near where we live, and there was this skyscraper. I think it's like, I don't know, 15 miles high, skyscraper kind of ride, you know, and they take you all the way up, and you know, all the way up. I'm saying, is this seatbelt working? And then the first car goes, and your car is way back here, and you go, and I mean, look, you're looking straight down. You're saying, I hope this thing is working. Because you're on for the ride of your life. Let me tell you, if you're saved, you better buckle your seatbelt because it's the ride of your life. And it's good and it gets gooder. Even through the twists and turns and even through the tunnels and the dark times, God comes out shining at the light at the end of the tunnel, and even through the tunnel, His presence is near you. I want to tell you, and then when you get off, you step on streets of gold, all this and heaven too. Awesome. He will abundantly pardon. Now I want to ask you, why wouldn't you trust Him right now? Why wouldn't you in simple faith come to Jesus and believe on Him right now? Why wouldn't you seek Him right now? Why wouldn't you call upon Him right now? Why would you spurn His grace? Who of good sound mind and body would reject His pardon? Who would say no to His kindness and to an eternal life in a place called heaven? Who would say no to an abundant life now and an abundant pardon now? Who would say, who in right sound mind and body would say no to that? And why? What good reason could you give? What clear thinking could you offer? What sound logic could you present that would make any sense whatsoever? To me, the only thing that makes sense is to trust in Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, to come back to Him with everything that you have and jump all in serving the Lord. That's the only thing that makes any sense to me. Now listen to me. Roger Woodward, several years later, after he had been pulled from the bottom falls of Niagara and after he had gone over with nothing but a life jacket, stood before a congregation of people and said, I want to be perfectly clear. He said, it wasn't luck that allowed me to go over that edge and survive. He said, it wasn't chance. He said, it wasn't the spirit of Niagara. He said, the only thing that caused me to be rescued is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And He allowed me to be pulled from the brink so that one day I would come to trust Him and come to know Him as my Lord and Savior. Hear it, ladies and gentlemen. Roger and his sister Deanne barely made it because they grabbed the one opportunity that they had to be rescued. And you may be at the very brink of eternity. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Would you bow with me in prayer right now? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, who would say, preacher, I'm not perfect, but I know for a fact that I've been saved. And as you've been preaching this morning, God's Holy